What was that?
Yeah, right. If you can find it in the book.
Thank you.
Good morning. Just a few announcements. Next Sunday's collection is for the Western Mission, so the Western Mission is next Sunday's collection. Looks like the last picture I got of John, he looked pretty, he looked like he was in good spirits anyway. The picture looks very good of him, so we're, hopefully he's doing better. Are there any prayer requests? Bible study Friday at 7 at the church. There might maybe Bible study Wednesday, men's group. I'm not going to finalize that yet. Sunday worship service at 11 and Sunday school and Bible study at 10. Did I miss anything? Okay.
Is it potluck next Sunday?
Next Sunday's potluck and communion, yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's begin.
The psalm reading for today is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Thank you. God's peace and welcome to our visitors. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come unto thee to call upon thy name, to give thanks unto thee, to speak of thy marvelous works amongst your people, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, songs, and declare thy marvelous works. As Caleb read in the psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how wonderful and excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thy grace, or thy glory is above the heavens. These heavens, Father, that you formed at the beginning out of nothing, you formed the heavens and the earth. You who separated the waters from the land, who hovered who give us your Holy Spirit to hover over the waters, to before there was form, before there was only void. You who separated the night from day, who give us light, who formed and created the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beast from the land. And Father, if that wasn't enough, you created us, and we're mindful of us to bring us unto life, not just from the water and the land, though we were formed from the dust, but to be made in your image, in your likeness, in the image of you, of your Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we, being man and woman, in holy communion, might have unto us all that you had prepared for us, subdued for us, for our use. You give all except what you commanded not. And when we weren't able to listen completely to your word and your direction, through your Son, you give us one made a little lower than angels to give us hope, so that again we could be your servant, that we might not only have vocation and purpose and be able to have food to eat, and but that we would, you give us a vocation to make disciples amongst all men, to evangelize, to proclaim this word of yours, this glory, to all, to those who would hear, to hearken to your word, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach of your wonderful word. And through the folly of preaching that our brother will proclaim shortly, that we can declare your gospel, not our gospel, but your gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, his resurrection and ascension unto you, the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And Father, we take this time also to raise intercession up unto you, to ask for your continued guidance for John, and your comfort for Denise, and for all of those that that we know not of, that may be hurting this morning, and you know, maybe that you could bring that to our ears, and you would allow us to be that one of comfort and care, to be with Timothy and Shauna as they mourn the passing of their dear daughter, Tina. Carry them through this time. And Father, we know there is a season for all, a time to weep and to mourn. And we know for those in grief that how could we think of that yet there would, as you say, there is a time for to sing and to dance. But may we look at that time that we can sing and dance, and we can still sing and dance here while we go through the toils of the day, the struggles of the day. We do thank you that we're able to put the seed in the ground, and there will be food to eat, there will be sustenance, that we can go to work in the morning and come home at night, and that we can raise our families and put our little ones to bed at night, and they can be comforted and have peace throughout the night, and to wake for the joy of the morning set before them. And Father, we certainly ask intercession also for those who protect over us, those you've given us to create order out of chaos, if you will, to police us, to fight our battles, to govern over us, to protect us from who we may not be able to protect ourselves from. But we know, Father, that it is you who are the Father to the fatherless, and we look unto you for that true hope, that true meaning to getting up in the morning, that to the end of the day when you send your Son back to us to gather us unto you. And Father, to this end, may we give glory and honor to you and lift up that perfect prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn 335?
Thank you. Good morning.
We're again privileged to be sitting in front of the Word of God, the precious Word that He's given to us, the Word of life and the Word of truth. And it is beautiful to think that this Word contained in these pages not only has power, not only has truth, not only has strength, but it also has many, many instructions for each of us. They wait for you in the Scripture. They're there. God has already put them there. He's inventing nothing new in His Word, but He has not revealed everything that He's put into His Word. In fact, I wonder if we have scratched the surface sometimes of what He has loaded into this Word to be discovered by His grace and by His Spirit lifting those things for us. They're waiting there. And may our prayer be, Father, show me the ones that I need to know now. Show me what maybe I haven't seen before. It's been resting there. But now You've allowed me to see it. How many Scriptures have you ever read? And you're so familiar with the Scripture. It's you could recite it forwards and backwards, and you know it down cold. And then another time you read it and discover, I never saw that hiding there. I never saw it. Because God, for that time, has allowed it to glow. And I love to think of these words as individuals glowing more brightly at some times than others. And sometimes there's three or four words that glow, and you can't even really know why, but they're special for that moment. Grab a hold of those, treasure those, read those, pray over those, and ask God, wow, what have you illuminated for me here today? We'll read for a text. I'd like to read the entire 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And you may recognize it as the high priestly prayer. You may recognize it as the scripture that tells us entirely, its entire all the verses are Jesus praying to His Father in heaven. And it is a unique prayer. It's a unique chapter because it's not found in the other Gospels. There is praying near the time that Jesus was taken by the soldiers to be brought for trial and execution. There are prayers that are found in the other three Gospels, but they are different prayers than this one. This one, John has recorded for us because it is lengthy and it is loaded with beautiful messages of submission to the Father in heaven and of the intensity of Jesus' love for His disciples and all that would follow as a result of the word delivered by His disciples. There is a sense of there being a time privately between Father and Son that in His Word God has allowed us to look into, to listen to watch, as He did His disciples who were listening here. The other Gospels have much shorter prayers near this time. In the Garden of Gethsemane. And the extent of the prayer that we're given in those Gospels is, Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. Three times He prayed that. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And so that's a very different prayer from the one we have in front of us. And we can relate to that prayer of Jesus as man when He knew, as he had been foretelling the disciples and telling them, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be crucified, I must die, and on the third day I must rise again. And they could not, even to the end, they could not park that thought and belief in their heart, and that is why they were so filled with fear. Jesus knew that he would take on the sin of the entire world. But one of the Gospels, it might be Mark, says that as he approached the Garden of Gethsemane, it said he began to be sore amazed and heavy laden. And I know we've reflected on it before, but I can't imagine Jesus being amazed by anything. He is God. And nothing should be amazing to him. But even he as man could not believe the weight of the sin of the world that was beginning to press upon him, that he knew he would carry alone to the cross, to the grave, to bury those sins forever. Even Jesus as man was amazed at the load. He says, in many places in the scripture, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's for you, that's for me. That was not for him. Because his burden to take the sin of the world to the cross of Calvary amazed even him in its weight. And so then, as a man, he did appeal to the Father three times to ask if there is any other way to resolve the sin of the world other than me as man going to be crucified on that cross, hung there in shame. Then that is my will. But he said, nevertheless, not my will. Man, even Jesus, would say, if there's any other answer, now would be the time to come up with it. If it be possible, remove this cup or this duty from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now let's read a very different prayer around this same time. And we'll read in the name of Jesus, the 17th chapter of John. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me through thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gave them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou would take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. There is a lot packed into these words of Jesus. It is one of the longer prayers that he ever uttered. He prayed a lot to his Father. This one is one of the longer ones. And it is at a time where his remaining life on earth is measured in days. And so there is an urgency also to his prayer and an earnestness that is so beautiful for us to be privy to, that John has been given the ability to give for us. And we know that in this prayer, the word sanctify, or to set apart, is very prominent. His prayer is very strong that we, that the disciples, that the believers would be sanctified. That is only one element of salvation. I have never been especially fond of the term got saved. So-and-so got saved, and we're universally glad to hear it. But it doesn't tell us much. The question is, was it a repentance, or was it some kind of a decision? Was it the idea that I have given my life to Christ, when the much more urgent question is, has he given his life to me? And I worry that sometimes people will stop at that point and say, I gave my life to Christ, therefore I got saved, past tense. That box is checked. And now what else does life contain for me now that I got saved? Maybe that's just my own sensitivity about the term. But we know that within getting saved, within salvation, there is justification, there is sanctification, that is, there is purification, and there is glorification. All of those are loaded into the salvation story, which may be at the top. The world is divided into two groups: those who are saved, by the grace of God in Christ and those who are not. We can also divide the world in a million other different ways, those that can ski and those that can't and those that can do this. But in salvation, it is those that are in that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and those who haven't. But then within that, there are so many places in the Scripture that tell us that the believer is also justified and sanctified and purified and glorified, and by his grace we'll explore some of those. But first, there is something that is so remarkable to me about this prayer. It was uttered, apparently, if you look just briefly into the next chapter, just before they entered into the Garden of Gethsemane by the brook Cedron. And something remarkable is there. That was where he was apprehended. It tells us in the first or second chapter, or verse of the next chapter, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often went there with his disciples. Judas knew where to find Jesus. You would think that anyone with any sense would not go to the usual place where they can always be found. Why would not Jesus have taken his disciples to some unexpected place so that Judas would show up to an empty garden? But it said Judas knew where Jesus would be. He didn't need instruction or GPS because Jesus had gone there often with the 12 disciples, including Judas. And I just find that so uplifting, to say that God is so reliable and also so predictable that we know where he can be found. It isn't a guessing game to say, I wonder where I can find God. I wonder where Jesus might be this week or this month or this period of time. But he is always reliable. And even with the consequence ahead of him, he was reliable in that he took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and Judas knew the place. I pray that each of us also, when it comes to prayer, are reliable and predictable. I pray that any child in a home that is undergoing any form of struggle might be able to say, I don't know if mom and dad can figure out the answer to this, but I know where they are. I know where I can find mom and dad. I can find them praying. I can find them in a place of prayer to God the Father for help. They may not know the answer, but I know where they are, because they know where the answer is to be found. May we be as reliable and predictable in that way, that our family, our friends, and our enemies, like Judas, all know where we can be found. We will be found in a place of prayer. That's where I know you'll be found, in a time of trouble. Not loading a shotgun or something like that, or in some unexpected place and trying to figure out what to do, but to know, I will find you in prayer. That's where you are. That's where you will be in the time of great trial. And there was no greater trial in the life of Jesus than this one, when he was submitting himself to the execution of the Roman soldiers under the will of God. About a month ago in men's Bible study, we studied Jonah. And you remember how Jonah was instructed by God, go and preach to the city of Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. Their wickedness has come up before me. The city of Nineveh, known as the robber city, was much hated by the Jews because they pillaged and they stole everything from all around. It was a wealthy, ungodly pagan city, this city of Nineveh. And Jonah, no doubt, felt that they deserved destruction. Are there any places in the world, are there any groups of people that we think deserve destruction, like Jonah did? And God instructed him to go and preach because their wickedness has come up before me. And we would think that Jonah would eagerly go to the city of Nineveh and preach the message that he preached. But instead, he boards a ship heading for Spain, and it gets interrupted by a massive storm. He ends up in the belly of a fish and spit back out on the ground right where they were. And again, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise and go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And this time he went. And what we were exploring was his sermon, as recorded for us, isn't all that impressive, lengthy, or hard to deliver. Because he basically arrived at the city of Nineveh and said, in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. The end. And we would think Jonah would be eager to deliver that message. You deserve destruction, and I am here to tell you that God is going to destroy you. What part of that sermon did Jonah not want to deliver? The grace part. Because he said, in 40 days, God said him, told him, you tell them in 40 days. That's known as the time of grace, the period of grace. Jonah would have preferred to deliver the last half of the sermon only. God will destroy this city. The end. The part he did not want to deliver, and we see his bitterness about it to the very end of the book, was in 40 days. I'm giving you 40 days of grace. And Jonah was not interested in grace being applied to the people of Nineveh. How do we know? Because when God was criticizing Jonah for his unhappiness, when he said, it's better for me to live than to die, Jonah said, I knew. In fact, if you want to, even marked it. Listen to the words. Jonah says to God, I prayed unto the Lord, and I, this is the fourth chapter of Jonah, and I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was still in my country? Didn't I predict this? Therefore I fled before to Tarshish in Spain, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you would not go through, because I knew that you were gracious and merciful, great, full of great kindness and full of anger, and of great kindness and slow to anger. And I knew that you would not destroy that city. I knew you would offer them grace. I didn't want you to offer them grace. That's why I'm so mad. But look at how predictable God was. Jonah said, I knew that's what you were up to before I ever left my own country. I knew that you were using me to deliver grace to the people of Nineveh who do not deserve it. But he could predict. Why? Because he knew that God was merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and that he would not do it. And oh, my heart just leaps to think that God was so reliable and predictable to Jonah that even in the bitterness of his own heart toward the city of Nineveh, and we may have our own cities of Nineveh in the world today that we wish God would just simply destroy. When are you going to do it? But 40 days. And what was the result? The king of Nineveh said, I proclaim, we've been given 40 days, I proclaim a fast, and we are going to pray and be in sackcloth and ashes, including our cattle. We're going to put them in sackcloth and ashes too. lest the Lord might forgive us and deliver us. And he proclaimed that fast. The people of Nineveh repented, and God did not destroy the city. And so how beautiful it is when God is predictable. Jesus was so predictable that Judas found him on the first try, because he knew the place where Jesus was going to be found. I pray too that our enemies might find us very predictable, that they might know that if they are afflicting us, they know where to find us. They find us in a place of prayer. They find us where they believe that we will be. May God give us, God help us have that kind of reliability. May we have that kind of predictability, so that our children and everyone around us can say, I know where he is. Sometimes when someone is off on a great challenge, trial, you don't know what he or she is really going to face, but how beautiful it is to say, I know where he is. I know that he is praying. I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but I know that that's where he is. Oh God, help us. Help us to be found at all times, and especially in times of this trouble, to be found in a place of prayer. So then we see that Jesus has, and we won't cover all the verses, we can't, but the message is basically that, Father, you have given me everything I have. You have given me your glory, the glory that I had with you before the world began. You have given me the words that I have shared with my disciples. You have given me these disciples and all that will follow because of the word that you give them to preach. We are one. I in you, you in me, and they in us. There's such a picture of Jesus' intense desire to be at one with God, at one with the ones that God has saved through Jesus, that they may be all found to be one together. I have manifested or expressed your name, the sixth verse, unto the men that thou gave me out of the world. They were yours. Thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them, and have surely known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You gave me the words. They have received the words. And sometimes that's where the disconnect is. The words are here. The words are there. But are they received? Are they received through ears and hearts and embraced and believed? And here he is saying of these ones, you have given me the words and they have received them. Did that make them perfect? Well, hardly. Hardly. Peter had been told in his boastfulness that I'll never leave you, I'll die for you, Jesus. Peter had been told before the rooster crows in the morning, you are going to deny me three times. They were imperfect. And that is why the term got saved is so clumsy and non-detailed. Because we are justified. What is it to be justified? When we think about justifying and sanctifying and so on. What is it to be justified? How does the word strike you in your own mind? We know that Jesus was approached by a lawyer who asked him, what is the most important commandment in the law? And Jesus said. In one case, he gave them the Ten Commandments, the beginning. And then in the other case, with another one, he said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But it says, but he, willing to justify himself, began to talk about all that he had done. And whenever we are in a place where we are under attack, our first instinct is to justify ourselves. Justify what we did. Justify some action that we took. To be justified is to be proven right. Oh, that feels so good. To be justified, to be proven right. Doesn't it always feel good? It shouldn't always. But somehow it does. I've been proven right. Or if we've really been under attack for something, and then it turns out that what we thought was true, we say, I have been vindicated. Which means that I was thought to be wrong, and I've been proven right. My understanding has been vindicated. So what does it mean then when, is it Romans 8 that says that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? What does that mean, to be justified? It means that the faith that God has given to you, to me, to all believers in the crucified and risen and coming again Lord Jesus Christ is right. And his resurrection justified that faith. His resurrection justified, because he actually did rise again, as those from the old times had believed by faith that he would. And then their faith was justified by his rising again. He was delivered for our offenses, for sure, but he was raised again for our justification. In other words, not in a boastful way, not in a fleshly way, your faith will be proven right. The doubts that everyone raised about the faith, the simple faith in Jesus Christ, will be vindicated, because the word is completely true. Jesus rose again, and as we now believe looking ahead, we look back on that, as we now believe looking ahead, he is going to come again. Faith tells us that. Faith tells us that must happen, because Jesus said that it must happen. So there is justification. What about sanctification? What is it? Jesus spends some time in the 17th and through the 19th verses. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is it? We may have an imperfect understanding of sanctification, but we generally understand it to mean set apart. Set apart is to be sanctified. We will get into purification, but to be sanctified is to set aside, to be set apart, to be set different, to be not of the world, even though we live in the world. That is what it is to be sanctified. Did Jesus need to be sanctified in the sense of becoming more pure? No, absolutely not. But he says, for this cause I sanctify myself. I set myself apart from these men in order that your will might be done. I am leaving. And in fact, you notice, he speaks in a very interesting way in the 11th and 12th verses. He speaks in the present tense and the past tense, even though everything he's talking about to us is in the future. He says, now I am no more in the world. We sure was. I am no more in the world. And then he said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. He's speaking as though it's already passed. And that helps us with this timeline that is so mysterious in God's economy. When is Jesus coming again? Well, he is coming when he is coming. And none of us will predict when that might be. But Jesus said, I sanctify myself. And so if there is an understanding that sanctification means a progressive sanctification, that you go from a place of believing in Jesus and then get continually sanctified more and more and more and more and more until you look just like Jesus before you die, that isn't right. Because how can you improve on the robe of righteousness that covers you on the point of your repentance and belief in Jesus and salvation? His righteousness covering you, the Father sees it, and he sees his Son. That's all he sees. How can you improve on the robe of righteousness? What do you add to it? And so the Buddhist religion is the classic example of progressive sanctification. The Buddhist is instructed to continually remove bad things from their life and their mind and their thoughts until they resemble the Buddha somewhere down the road. And the Book of Buddha will tell you techniques to rid yourself of the things that shouldn't be there. You are progressively sanctified by cutting away things that ought not to be there. You have an evil thought about this? Here's a way that you deal with that. And that is the classic look of progressive sanctification. And the feeling is that somewhere along the line you will resemble the Buddha, who is given to be the one who is perfect in every way, outwardly. And so you will find the extremist Buddhist that won't step on a bug on a sidewalk, because that would be killing one of God's creation, and so on. But that is not the way of the Christian. Sanctification is that you are set apart. You have not given your life to Christ, but he has given his life to you. And that now is your life. Your life is not me plus Jesus, such a partnership. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Galatians, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. I've been made dead with Christ, but nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh or on this earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In that statement of Paul's faith, where do we find the old Paul, the old Saul? We don't find him at all. He says, in fact, that guy is dead, and I live now in Christ. I'm very much alive, but my life is in Christ. My life is in him. I have his life. He doesn't have mine. And so to be set apart is to say that when you believe by faith, you are set apart, no longer of this world, a different destination, a different home in heaven. So then what happens in the course of a Christian's life? Do you receive salvation and then nothing changes? Well, no, there is the purification that takes place. So we are justified by faith. We are sanctified by the Word. And we are purified by the Spirit. The Spirit that tells us that if there are certain things in your life or in my life that don't belong there, the Spirit will reveal them to you. Last week, Tom Lappy mentioned that well-known metaphor of the refiner of silver with the boiling cauldron of silver, and it's bubbling, and his job is to scrape away the impurities and keep scraping away them as they rise and rise and rise until he sees his own face in the silver, no impurities. And it may not be a perfect metaphor, it certainly isn't in the Bible exactly, but Malachi tells us that God, through Jesus, is a refiner and purifier of silver. And so there is a purification that takes place. Have you experienced it? Has there been anything in your life that the Spirit has said, that is not helpful to you or to someone around you? You need to jettison that. You need to move that aside. Not as a matter of being saved, of getting saved or improving how you look to God. If He sees you already through the perfect robe of righteousness of Christ, but to improve your walk and your witness. And sure enough, we will find that the Spirit speaks to us individually and says, you know that habit of yours? You know that thing that you've been so fond of? It actually is not helpful to you. It is clouding the joy of the Lord. It is hurting someone else. It is wounding you in some way. Move it aside and giving the strength through the Spirit to move it aside. That is purification. And I believe that takes place throughout the life of a Christian. Could I say that I think exactly as I did 40 years ago? No, I can't say that. Many things, many thoughts, many habits, the Spirit has worked to say, don't do that. It isn't helpful to you. And do you feel like you've been completely purified? Well, I don't know if we ever do, because we are living in this flesh. Though with the life of Christ, we still are living in this flesh. I failed yesterday. I really felt it this morning. So the way it goes is that the framers outside here are on a very tight timeline. They basically allocated this week to frame this building, and they wanted to work today. And my initial inclination was to say, well, you can't start till 2, hoping that might put them off. And then I consulted with our elders, the board, and I received beautiful feedback from a couple of board members that both said, for slightly different reasons, don't do that. Don't do that. And the one perhaps most potent was, how does it look to have a church where even someone who has nothing to do with God's kingdom, someone who hasn't spent a day in church, drives by on a Sunday afternoon, the Zoom boom is rolling and the air nailers are going, and says, what a bunch of hypocrites. They're not supposed to work on Sunday. As they come back from golfing themselves or whatever. How does it look? And that actually impacted me, and I said, no, you won't be working tomorrow. Lest there be any offense to anyone, including someone who's just driving by. I was so thankful for that. The second call comes in later yesterday. Are you sure we can't start at 2 o'clock tomorrow? And the weather is perfect. We can't deny that. It's dry. My own urge with projects is I want them done yesterday. So here I am sitting on the stoop with the phone in my ear. Do you think that it would be okay with your folks, your people, if we started at 2 tomorrow? And here I'm thinking, well, the ox hasn't fallen into the pit, to be biblical about it, but it might be by Wednesday or Thursday. And so, oh, what do I do? And I said, you know what? No. We're just not going to do that. And whatever happens in the week happens in the week. If it's framed up by Saturday, it is. And if it's not, we'll have inside showers, I guess, in the new edition. I don't know. But the point was, once we decided that, no, we're not going to do that, then that was that. And okay, Steve, that'll be fine. You know, see you on Monday morning. So then what happened? I wake up this morning, and I'm thankful that we won't have air nailers going this afternoon, and I realize I failed. Again, because I should have said, now that you guys have a free day, you are all welcome to come to church tomorrow morning at 11. And do you think I said that? No, and this morning I was reviewing, I was thinking in my mind, oh, I could have said that. There it was, the opportunity. It was a layup. It was easy. You have a free day. I just told you you have a free day. And they may say, oh, no, we'll go out west, or we'll do whatever, you know, whatever it is. But I failed. And so we realize we do fail. All of us do. We are not perfect, but the Spirit working within us will identify those things that are most important for us to add or subtract even from our lives. And then glorified. And here Jesus gives us such beautiful words. The 22nd verse. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then we see the beautiful and intimate message of where we stand with God the Father and God the Son. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. To be loved as God loved Jesus, that is the greatest love ever describable. That they, you have loved them as you have loved me. And Father, I will that they also will be with me where I am. He was already in glory as he spoke in his heart. And he said, that is where I want them to be, in glory, with me and with you. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hasn't known you, but I have, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And just up above, where he is praying that we might be sanctified through the word, through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I introduce you to you and I. We were not the disciples, but through the word that God gave them to carry through Jesus, they carried that word. And through all of the centuries, the word is still the same. And he said, I pray for those who will believe on me through the word that they give. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us, as you gave Jesus, the words. He said, you have given me the words. And if there is ever a time that assails anyone who teaches or preaches, it is this: will I have the right words? Will I be able to say something that will be helpful to anyone, or will I mangle it up? And when we can say, Father, you have given me the words. You will give me the words, as Jesus said. How thankful we can be that we didn't invent the words, but we are the vessels to deliver them. Because as Jesus said, I am no longer in the world, but they are. We are. He is coming again, but in the meantime, oh, that God would fill us with the joy of this text, the joy of being able to share by listening what Jesus was praying to his Father at the most critical time of his life, near the time of his death. And shortly after, as we know, as all the Gospels tell us, he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas knew he would be. Oh God, may he give us his grace and give us his instruction, and may his words always resonate within our hearts, and may we know that many, many more wait for us in his scripture, in his holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
And we'll conclude with hymn 492.